Praise God. Well, we are in a series right now called Saved, Now What? And we've been looking at what comes after salvation. What are the things that we should be focused on? Some of us might be, you know, just coming to the Lord. We might just be getting saved, or maybe we're just coming back to the Lord. And so we have, we need some direction. We need some input on how do we move forward? What types of things should we be focusing on? Because the Bible is a big book, isn't it? And there's a lot of things in there. And you can't, or it would be hard to focus on all of them at once. So give us that clarity. What things should we be focusing on? And what the number one thing that we had started talking about was sanctification, which is us being more and more set apart for God, and really our lives becoming more and more holy, sanctified unto the Lord. This is one of the first things that the Lord is going to want to do in your life, is He's going to want to begin to eradicate sin out of your life. Is it because God just hates sin? Well, that's probably part of it. But more than God hates sin, He loves you. And so he knows that sin is so harmful for you. It's not like, oh, I can't touch sin. It's not like that. From God's standpoint, it's that God is looking at it going, man, if you're gonna be a child of mine and someone that's going to live for me, I've got to get certain things out of your life because these things are going to harm you and they're going to hurt you, and I've got to get them out of your life. Again, just think of it from a parent's standpoint. It's not love as parents to leave big problematic character flaws in our kids' lives. If we love them, we discipline them. If we love them, we train them. You know, it's not love to just, oh, I'm going to overlook that. Well, you're short term because you're not thinking about when they become an adult and how that's going to sabotage their life, right? I could spend multiple sermon series on that, but we're going to move on from that. This morning, though, we're going to move on to the next thing. We're kind of just giving you some of the top priorities, some of the things that God's going to want to focus on in your life as you move on from salvation. And that is, we are going to want to grow in love. Love is the defining characteristic of God, of our God. Man, how many of you are thankful for that? I mean, the love of God, that's what changed me. As a teenager, I was in church. Every time the doors were open, I heard every sermon preached you could possibly imagine. None of them moved me the way that experiencing the love of God did. When I experienced the love of God at a youth camp, that changed me forever. In a way that, you know, making me afraid of hell couldn't change me, right? The best stories, the best illustrations, the best teaching in the world couldn't change me. But experiencing the love of God, that changed me. And that's one of the reasons as a church that our primary mission is to help people encounter the love of God. Because I know that if they can encounter God and they can experience the love of God, then that's going to change them. John chapter 13, verse 34, kind of one of the underlying core principles in Scripture is that if you have been saved and if you've been changed by God and by His love, you are going to now be a carrier of that love. In other words, if you have been born again, then you have been filled with the love of God, and so now you're a carrier of that love everywhere that you go. And he says this is actually one of the evidences, we would say, he calls it fruit, but it's one of the evidences in your life of whether you're a believer or not, is do you carry the love of God? But I want to be clear that love, like sanctification, is something that we grow in. So you're not going to be as loving today as hopefully you're going to be in 5 or 10 years of walking with the Lord. The more you walk with the Lord, the more you experience His love, right? The more you see His love, the more loving you become. Because the more time you spend with Him, the more like Him you become. So we are to grow in love. And this was the commandment that Jesus gave, John 13, 34. He says, a new commandment. Everybody say commandment.
Commandment.
Commandment's a lot different than a suggestion, right? It's a lot different than a tip, right? It's a commandment. It's something that we have to do if we're going to be believers. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I want to point out a couple things about this passage. Number one, which I had you repeat, is notice this is a commandment. This is a commandment. Now, to understand why this is a commandment, we have to first kind of take a look at our modern understanding of love, because love is a strange thing to command. You know, if I'm in marriage counseling and I'm talking to a husband and wife and I say, listen, I command you to love your wife. That's our first thought is, you can't command me to do that. Like, I got to feel it, right? Or if you have two kids and they're arguing, I command you to love your sister. It just doesn't, it doesn't work like that. You can't just command love. Love is something we feel. And even in the romantic sense, love is something that we fall into, right? We fall in love and then you can fall out of love, right? It's almost like this emotion in our minds. It's this emotion or feeling that we don't have control over. Did you know that from a Bible standpoint, that is not what love is? That is not the God kind of love, and it's not the greatest form of love. And if that were not the case, then it would be very odd for him to describe this as a commandment. If it is this feeling, because I don't know about you, it's hard for me to command feelings. Like if you're depressed, you can't just command yourself to be encouraged. Or if you're sad, you can't just command yourself to have joy. Right? And so if you don't love something, you can't just command yourself to love it. Right? Like, you know, some of you have kids and you're trying to feed them broccoli. And you're like, you're trying to get them to love something they don't love. You're by telling them, you say, look, it's good for you. It doesn't move the needle, right? You try to give them information. It's good for you. It gives you strong bones. I still don't love it, right? I can't just love it. I can't just choose to love it, because that's not what we think of as love. For us, love is a feeling. When we say we love something, what we mean is I feel really, really strongly about that. We might say, like, I like this thing, and that's here, but I love this thing. And it just means when I like it, you know, my emotions towards it are here, my feelings towards it are here, but when I love it, it's up here like that, you know. And that's how we think about love. But Scripture actually teaches us that the strongest form of love is when you have the least amount of feeling. See, it's the opposite. And this is what God said. He says, I proved my love to you in that when you were my enemies, I died for you. When I didn't have that feeling of love towards you like that, in other words, I wasn't feeling warm and fuzzy. He said, then in that condition, I sacrificed for you. In that condition, I did good towards you. And that is the greatest demonstration of love. So we have to clear that up first, that when he says, as my disciples, that they will see your love towards one another, just be sure that you understand he's not saying that we're a bunch of Christians running around just feeling really strongly about each other. Now, should love include, you know, a strong emotion? Yeah. Yeah, it should. If you love your wife, it's going to have that warm, fuzzy feeling. Do I wake up with that every single day? You know, we've been married for over 20 years now. In the last 20 years, do I wake up every day feeling just on the mountaintop? No. That's not what emotions are in the first place, right? Emotions do, by definition of what they are, emotions do this. So when we use words like this person is consistent, this person is constant, this person is stable, what we are actually saying is in spite of their emotions, they continue to do the right things. So when we say, if my wife gave me a compliment and said my husband's love towards me is constant, what she's saying is in spite of the emotions that go up and down, your actions towards me, your loyalty to me, your commitment towards me is constant. And it is stable. And it doesn't fluctuate based on your emotions fluctuating. Amen. Amen. So this is God's love towards us. It's constant. Does it mean he doesn't ever feel different emotions towards you? Maybe he's mad. Maybe he's mad at you because of something you did. Maybe he's disappointed. Maybe he wants to correct you on something. But his love is constant. His love towards you is constant. Because love is something, it's different than what we think of it is in this modern situation. Let me show you this from Luke chapter 6, verse 27. This really is where you begin to see this the clearest. Luke 6:27, Jesus is teaching on love, and he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good." Everybody say, "Do good."
Do good.
See, that's an action, not a feeling. If I say do good to somebody, he's not asking how you feel. He's saying do good. I didn't ask how you feel. You just do it. It's an action. It's a command. It's an obedience. It's something you can do whether you feel it or don't feel it. So he says love your enemies right off the bat. We can see he's not talking about a feeling of positivity towards this person. That's by definition they're an enemy. Right? You don't have warm and fuzzy feelings towards your enemy. That's why they're an enemy. If you have those positive feelings, they're probably a friend or a family member. An enemy is someone who is harming you, is someone who's antagonizing you, is someone who's hurting you, who's maybe speaking badly about you, who's mistreating you. So no, you don't feel the common definition of love towards that person. Yet he says, love your enemies. But sometimes when we read this with modern ears, what we think is, what he is wanting us is to feel something towards our enemies. That's not his biggest concern. His biggest concern is not that you would feel a really strong emotion towards your enemies. I don't think God cares very much about that at all. And you read the rest of this passage, you'll see it demonstrated. He even follows it in the very next phrase. He says, love your enemies and do good. He cares about your actions, not about your feelings. He cares about your actions, not about your words. Constantly in Scripture, we see him say things like this. He said, why, for example, do you call me Lord and Master, but you don't do what I say? You know why some people do that? Because of a feeling. They come in church and they feel something in worship. They feel something in the Word. And they go, oh, you're Master and Lord. Yeah, but when you leave, you don't do anything. That's not love. That's not lordship. But we live our life through emotions like that, and we're so tied to the emotion of it. He says, look, I'm telling you to love your enemy despite how you feel. In other words, do good to those who hate you, he says. Number two, bless those who curse you. What you're going to notice from reading this passage is these are all action words. He's not going to say anything about feelings in this whole passage. Everything you read is something that you're supposed to go and do, which actually demonstrates your love for that person. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. This is where we get turn the other cheek. But it's not really turning the other cheek. It's offering them the other side. You hit me here? Hey, take this one too. Now you can see why this is something you have to grow in. Because I know some of you are sitting here thinking, I ain't there yet. I ain't there yet. Someone slaps me on the cheek, they going to get something. You know, that's how our mind thinks. Yeah, we're growing in this. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Do you see the standard that he's painting here? And it has nothing to do with feeling. Everything he mentioned, there, it's all action words. Do this. Act like this. Pray for this. It's all action. And this is critical that we get this in our mind of how God views love. Because in modern day, we're very, I would say, bad about saying we love something, but then there's no corresponding action. Because in our mind, what we mean is, I feel really warm and fuzzy towards that thing, but you're not loving it. See, if I say that I love a person, but then there's no corresponding action to help them when they are in need, well, you're not loving them, or at least, in the very least, you're not being loving towards them. You can say you have a warm, positive feeling. That's not the same thing as love. God could have sat in heaven and loved us, but never sent his son to do a thing about it. The true act of love was the action that corresponded with it. So he says it's by this type of love. So once we understand the type of love, he said it's by this love that people are going to know that you're my disciples. In other words, and that again proves it, because love, the way we think of it, the feeling, you can't see it. It's not visible. How would it be proof? How would it be a sign to anybody that you're a disciple if it's not, you can't see the feeling? What does he mean that they're going to see your love and know that you're my disciples? He's going to see the way you treat one another. He's going to see the way that you treat people that, by the way, is in contrast to how the world treats people. By the way that the world cares for people. By the way the world sacrifices for others. They're going to see the love of God compared with selfishness. They're going to be able to see that. It's going to be something visible that they can see in your life. It's going to be something audible that they can hear in the way that you talk. There's a difference in the way that you think, talk, and act. And he said they're going to see that love, and they're going to know that you're my disciples by the way that you have love one for another. Can I just tell you that we are living in an environment right now in America that is ripe for this kind of love? We are living in a time in our world that is so full of anger, so full of hate, so full of divisiveness on every side over the dumbest things. Everybody's outraged constantly about dumb things. It could be the smallest thing and it just goes viral on the internet. Everybody's mad. And now before you know it, they're commenting, "You're an idiot, you're this," and they're calling over something so stupid. Listen, as a Christian, we're not supposed to get caught up in that. It doesn't say that they're going to know you're a disciple because you're right. So they're going to know you're a disciple because of the love that you carry. We're not trying to be right. We're trying to be like God. Amen. This world is very angry right now. You think about social media, what social media has created. It's created this environment where people can express their opinions about everything, and you can have something happen that should elicit compassion out of people, but then if you go read the comments, there's going to be someone in there saying the most hurtful, hateful, lack of empathetic things you're going to see. And social media, unfortunately, has created that. But we see evidence, too, in things like road rage. Now, some of you need to listen. Because I've ridden in the car with some of you. Actually, I'm talking to myself mostly on this one. Because my kids ride with me, they know. But road rage is a growing problem. Actually, there was a 2024 report that finds that twice as many Americans say they feel extremely angry about news and politics compared to feeling proud. And this was just as opposed to a couple years ago. A 2018 poll indicated 24% of Americans described themselves as angry, while 55% were frustrated. So that's almost 75% that are angry or frustrated, living constantly angry or frustrated. In 2024, there was a magazine article that coined the phrase rage bait, where content creators deliberately craft videos to provoke anger and engagement, sometimes with completely fabricated content, just to make people angry, get people upset, just so they engage online and with social media. The road rage, as I mentioned, is a real thing. In 2024, 96% of Americans say that they had witnessed an act of road rage in the past 6 months. 82% admitted committing some road rage over the past year. So of the 96% that witnessed it, 82%, it might have just been them, that they witnessed it. But And actually, shootings and violence with road rage is on the increase. Road rage shootings more than doubled between 2018 and 2023. In 2018, 58 people were killed and 160 wounded in road rage incidents. By 2023, 118 were killed, 365 wounded. So between 2014 and 2023, road rage shootings nationally increased 450%, from 83 in 2014 to 456 in 2023. So this is why I say that the environment in our world is ripe for this kind of love. I think as it gets darker and we get closer to the return of Christ, that we're going to see a rise and an increase in sinfulness, wickedness, hate, anger. There's going to be a rise in that. And if you're not careful, you'll get caught up in that and start acting just the same way. Start feeling just the same way. But that's why I think some of Jesus' words are intentionally, meant to shake us and wake us up. When he says, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn the other also. We read that and we think, man, that's extreme. But I think it's purposely that way, because as things get darker and things get harder, he's saying the level of love that we walk in is going to be an extreme love. It's going to be an extreme. It's going to take an extreme love. The other thing I want to point out about this passage in John chapter 13 is that the love that he is first of all describing is not just a love, in this passage at least, it's not just a love for the world, it's a love for each other as believers. And you're going to see this in Scripture, where the love for the brothers, the love for Christians, is prioritized over a love for the world. And we're to do both. It doesn't exonerate you from either one. But the priority in Scripture is that we begin by loving the household of God, that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's, of course, that's what he's referring to here in John chapter 13, verse 34. We'll read it to you again. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another being the brothers in Christ. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, love for one another, meaning that there's two parties that are participating. So, the other party is loving as well. So, this is different than loving your enemy, for example. So, but in this passage, when he's talking about the new commandment, he's talking about, first and foremost, loving the body of Christ. Loving those that you are in relationship with in the church. Taking care of one another. The church began this way, right? You look in the book of Acts, and in the beginning when the church is formed, people begin to sell their belongings, sell their things to take care of one another. Those who had means, they sold it to provide and take care of. The Scripture tells us to bear one another's burdens. In other words, when you see a brother or sister in Christ going through something, we're not to just observe it, but we are to engage and participate in carrying those burdens. And the idea is that that would be reciprocal, and that as you've loved and provided, that one day if you're in that need, that someone would do that for you as well. This is how the body of Christ is supposed to function. As a matter of fact, the body of Christ is described as just that, a physical body. And if you think about your physical body, that's how it works. If your left hand gets injured, then your right hand has to pick up more of the slack. Or worst case, if you're right-handed and your right hand gets injured, then your left hand has to start doing some things that it wasn't used to doing before. Right? If a part of your body is injured, the other parts have to pick up more work and do more and carry that. That's how the body of Christ is supposed to function. It says that when one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one grieves, we all grieve. So this Scripture specifically, and there are many like it, are speaking specifically to how we love each other as the body of Christ. And I'm just going to tell you, as the one pastor in this church, I've seen so many beautiful examples of this in the 15 years that we've been pastoring this church. I mean, I have been... just blessed and touched by seeing the love that people have shown so many others in the body of Christ. Sometimes, you know, not even family members, not even people that they would necessarily have to show love to, but taking care of when they're sick, when they're hurting. People who have financial needs, people stepping in and helping. And it's just been it's a beautiful thing, and it's a regular occurrence. And it's beautiful to be part of the body of Christ and to see those things. But I do think as we grow in our relationship with God, it's something that we can grow in as a church. I think we can increase in this. And so if you're going to increase in this kind of love, you're going to have to decrease in something else. What do you think that might be? You know, if you think of, what people think, well, the opposite of love is hate. But so many times I don't think the opposite of love is hate. I think the opposite of love is selfishness. If you're going to increase in this kind of love, the only way to do it is to decrease in selfishness. It's the only way. Because it's sacrificial. You have to love this way, you have to sacrifice your time. You have to sacrifice your priorities, what you wanted to do. You have to sacrifice your money. You have to sacrifice self. You have to put your needs aside to lift someone else's up. You put your priorities aside to take on someone else's priorities. See, this is the type of love that he's talking about. It's not a feeling. It's an action. So when it comes to loving the body of Christ, that's kind of where, or I should say, when it comes to walking in the love of God, that's really where we should begin, is in the body of Christ. Of course, it's going to carry outside of that, and we're going to have many opportunities outside of that as well, but it should begin in the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes something similar. He says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So he says we need to do good to everyone, but we are prioritizing those who are of the household of faith. He said, especially those. It doesn't make it exempt to do it to others, but especially those of the household of faith, we should be making this a priority. So what are some simple ways that we can grow in love? And as you think about this in your own life, I want you to remember, you don't have to go from 0 to 100 in one day. I think what God is looking for is for there to be a continual growth and a continual progression in our lives. Okay, so you don't have to go from being 0 to 100, but can we continue progressing in this? And so if we're going to do that, how do we do that simply? Well, the first thing I would do is point you to the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to read it this morning, but most people are familiar with the passage of the Good Samaritan. And it was Jesus' example when somebody actually asked him this question of, okay, fine, how do I love my neighbor? And then he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. But the whole point of the story of the Good Samaritan is that the first two people were going about their day and they had their own priorities. They had their own thing that they were taking care of. They saw this guy in a dire situation and they just couldn't take out of their time and day to love him. Right? They had their own priorities and their own things that they were doing. They're on their way somewhere. They've got stuff they've got to do. This is our daily life, right? We wake up every day. Most of us don't wake up any day and have nothing to do. We wake up, we've got plenty to do. Some of us have more than we can do, right? So loving our neighbor then can sometimes become an inconvenience. It can become an obstacle. It can become something that's keeping us from doing the thing that we really want to do. But Jesus looked at the other one, the third one, the Good Samaritan. He pulled out of his day, and he turned and took care of this guy that was on the side of the road. And in this way, this is the main point that I get from that story, is that he did what was in front of him. And this is the main thing I want you to get and think about when you're thinking about love. Look, there's people across the world that are hurting. There's people on other continents that are hurting. There's situations you're going to see on the internet, in the news, that are hurting, and you can't do anything about it. And I don't think God's asking you to. But what you can do is what's right in front of you. There's going to be enough things that are presented right in front of you as you come. And this is kind of the rule of how I've tried to operate is, you know, again, I don't have to go solve every problem. But in just the course of living my daily life, I'm going to come across situations that need help. And those ones that get put in front of me, I'm going to prayerfully consider, do I act and how do I act in those situations? And that's really all the Good Samaritan did. He didn't go seeking out this problem. He didn't even pray and ask God to bring him this problem. He was just going through his normal life and he saw something and he said, you know what, I can do something about that. And he did it. And that's the example that Jesus gives as the truest form of love. This was Jesus's example. He said, this is what love looks like to me. This is what love in action looks like to me. He saw something in front of him and he did it and he took care of it. So what about you? What things are presented in front of you? And when they are, you have a choice. I can act, I cannot act. I can get involved, I can ignore and move on, or I can do something about this. If we're going to grow in love, that decision increasingly is going to have to be more and more to act and do something about that situation, right? I heard a bit of wisdom at some point, and I don't remember where I heard it, but whatever it was, it said that the quickest way to starve a dog is to give multiple people the job to feed it. And the idea is that if there's multiple people who are in charge of feeding it, the other person's always going to think the other person did it. Versus when there's one person that's in charge of it, you know, this is my job, no one else is going to do it, I've got to take care of it. I think that mindset kind of hurts us sometimes in the body of Christ as well. Because our mindset, if we're not careful, can always be, well, someone else will take care of that. And I would follow that and say the quickest way for people to go unloved is for it to be multiple people's job to do it, which is why we just have to take it and say, you know what, it's my job to do it. I don't know whether anybody else is going to do it or not, but I'm going to do my part and take care of this situation and love this person. Amen? So number one, do what is in front of you. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Do you see that connection? It gives us an insight into how God views love. He said, by this we know what love is, because he did something, because he acted on our behalf and in our place. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So love is much more than a feeling. He says it's something you can see. It's really something that can be measured. By this we know that he has love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. In other words, to our own hurt and detriment, sometimes we will have to love other people. And then this part, he said, but if anyone has the world's goods, in other words, he's blessed. If anyone has the world's goods and he's blessed and he sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in that person? How can you reconcile those two things, he says? How can you reconcile that you're blessed, you see a need, but you close your heart towards it? He said, that's going to be hard to reconcile that the love of God is in you. Now, does that mean that you have to help every situation? No, but notice what he's talking about. He closes his heart, is what he's saying. He closes his heart, meaning there's a choice to ignore that and go, I'm not interested. Not interested. Now, there are many times that I see needs that I ultimately choose not to get involved in because it wasn't the right thing to do to get involved. So that's not what he's talking about. You know, there are times you see situations, you investigate it, maybe you want to help, but then after investigating, you know, I don't think this is the right thing. I don't think it would actually be the best thing for that person to help or get involved. So that's fine. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying you have to act in every situation, but what he's saying is you can't build a habit and a pattern and call yourself a believer who carries the love of God. You can't build a habit and pattern of your life of seeing issues and just closing your heart putting up blinders. Nope, ignoring that. Don't see that. Don't want to get involved in that because of selfishness and because we have our own priorities. So the good news this morning is, number one, if you're a believer, you're carrying the love of God in you. And this is so important for us to understand because this is literally how God is going to love the world. It's how He's going to love the people around us. It's through you. God's not here physically to take care of that or wrap His arms around. Of course, He can answer prayer. But the way that He shows love in this world and in the body of Christ is through us. And so what a privilege to be part of that. I get to demonstrate the love of God to that person by acting on God's behalf for them. What a privilege to be able to do that and to be able to carry that love around with us. But the good news this morning for you and for me is that we don't have to wait around on a feeling to do that. Because you can look at a situation and you go, well, I don't feel nothing about that. I don't feel any compassion. I don't feel anything. That's fine. Start there. Because the greatest form of love is not a feeling. So you don't have to wait on a feeling. You say, well, that situation doesn't move me, doesn't bother me. Yeah, that's fine. Can you act even without a feeling? Can you act out of duty? Can you act out of love because you're an ambassador for God and you're a child of God that's carrying the love of God? Yeah, you don't have to wait on a feeling. You can do it without the feeling. And in some ways, the Scripture teaches us that that's actually more of a sign of love than if you had the feeling. So you can begin to act out of love even when you don't feel love. Amen. So as we think about our salvation and we go, okay, what's next? How do I grow and move forward? This is going to be one of the top priorities, is for us to grow in love. Now, me personally, the way I think, you know, I as your pastor, I'm not looking for people to make this just, you know, 0 to 100 jump overnight. Sometimes we hear sermons and we think, oh, I got to go out tomorrow and change the whole way I'm living. Well, look, can we just grow? Can we just grow? Can we just move in the right direction? Because I'm going to tell you what, you're going to hear a sermon this week, then you're going to hear some really hard stuff on Wednesday night, then you're going to hear another sermon next week, and you're not going to be able to just make wild life changes every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday, every Wednesday. That's just not how it works. But what you can do is between now and Wednesday, you can say, you know what, I'm going to focus on this just a little bit more. I'm going to think about this just a little bit more. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit that the next time a need is put in front of me to remind me of this sermon, I'm going to ask the next time the Holy Spirit, that something comes in front of me, that the Holy Spirit prods me just a little bit and gives me an idea or a way that I can get involved and show love to that person and just grow in that area just a little bit. Amen.